نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave servant and his messenger. Now we'd like to pick up this evening where we left off in the last lecture, in lecture number 4, with the title or the topic from Kitab al-Hajj, تيسير العلام بشار عمدة الأحكام الشيخ عبد الله ابن عبد الرحمن ابن صالح علي بسام حفظه الله. May Allah protect and preserve him. The chapter entitled حرمة مكة, or the sacredness of Mecca. And in the last lecture we took the first of the two hadith from this chapter without much discussion of the chapter or the topic itself, going directly into the hadith due to lack of time and mentioning the rulings or points that may be derived from it. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, I'd like to return to the introduction of Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam to the topic of Hurmatu Makkah before going on to the second hadith from this chapter. And he said in the introduction to this chapter that the sacredness or the sanctity of Mecca, al-Mukarramah, it is due to the fact of the status of the Kaaba. The status of the Kaaba. It is due to the presence of the Kaaba that Mecca has taken on this status of being a haram or a sacred place, a sanctity. Since this house, the Kaaba, is the first house which was placed in the earth for the people, for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وُضِيَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِبَقَّةَ مُبَارَكًا وَهُدًى لِلْعَالَمِينَ. That verily the first house which was placed for the people in the earth was that at Bakkah, one of the names of Mecca, and it is a blessed place and a source of guidance for al-alameen, for all of the worlds. Then the Shaykh says, and this house, the Kaaba, it was built by Ibrahim al-Khalil alayhi salatu wassalam, the Khalil of Allah. And this point about the building of the Kaaba is a point about which there is difference of opinion, and the scholars have had lengthy discussions concerning it, especially in the books of Tafsir. In any case, then he says that the Kaaba, it remains as a place which is exalted and honored, a place to which the people continue to go for Hajj since the time it was built. And as long as this deen remains standing, it will remain as a place that people will come to as a resort. Naam? Urdu? La. And this is based on the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَإِذْ جَعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَأَمْنًا وَاتَّخِذُوا مِنْ مَقَامَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلًّى. And remember when we made al-bayt, the house, the Kaaba, the sacred house, when we made it as a resort that people would continuously go to and return to over and over and over again, it was made as a resort for the people and a place of safety. So take the Maqam Ibrahim, the station of Ibrahim, as a place of prayer. Then he says that the Arab people in the days of Jahiliyyah, they considered the Kaaba as a sacred place and a special place, and they honored it, and they came to it, the Arabs came to it from every place in the Arabian Peninsula and even outside of it. Then Islam came and increased the exalted status and the sacredness or sanctity of this place, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected it and secured it from every transgressor who goes beyond the bounds. And the greatest evidence of this is the well-known story of Ashab al-Fil, the companions of the elephant mentioned in the Quran, how they came to destroy the Kaaba, and even the people of Mecca and the leaders of Quraysh made no attempt to defend it, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was sufficient to defend the sacred house, the Kaaba. Then he says that being near to it, in the neighborhood or in nearness, close to the Kaaba, being close to it, just sitting at the Kaaba, it is one of the greatest acts of worship for whomever Allah has given uprightness. And if Allah has made a person to be pious and fearful of Him, then being near to the Kaaba is indeed a great ibadah, because every righteous deed which is done near to the Kaaba, it is multiplied 100,000 times. Likewise, sins are also multiplied, so that it is a blessing for those who Allah has made upright, not for those who are sinful. And then the Shaykh supplicated, رزقنا الله العمل الصالح المرضي وجهه الكريم وجنبنا الزيغ والضلال والمحن والفتن فتن ما ظهر منها وما بطن آمين. May Allah grant us all righteous deeds which are pleasing to Him, seeking His face, and remove us or distance us from deviation and going astray, and trials and fitna, that which is obvious or open of it, and that which is unseen. Ameen. Then the Shaykh says that in the beginning of this chapter, there was some mention of some of the points of wisdom and the secrets behind the Hajj, and that making pilgrimage to this place, the Kaaba in Mecca, has many points of wisdom, and from amongst them is that the Kaaba itself and the rites that are surrounding it or connected to it, they are remains from Abi al-Anbiya Ibrahim alayhi salam, the father of the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, and also their memories, they bring back memories of this history. And likewise, that this place, Mecca, it is the birthplace of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the place from which he was missioned and given his prophethood. And likewise, it is the place from which the light of Islam first shone forth. So the Muslims are going back again and again to this place, renewing their covenant or their agreement with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this place in Mecca, for the performance of Hajj and Umrah, and it is also the first capital of the Muslims and the place towards which we turn our faces, and it is the desire of the hearts of all of the Muslims. Again, the Shaykh supplicated, جَمَعَ اللَّهُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ عَلَى التُّقَى وَلَمَّا كَلِمَتَهُمْ فِيمَا يُعْلِي دِينَهُمْ وَيَرْفَى شَأْنَهُمْ آمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وآله. May Allah gather the Muslims on righteousness and unite the word of the Muslims, yani perfect the unity of the Muslims in that which will raise up the deen and raise up the affairs of the Muslims. Ameen. And may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After this introduction, Sheikh Abdullah, Hafidhullah, proceeds with the first hadith which we discussed last week and its explanation and the points derived from it. And that hadith, quickly, it is the hadith of Abu Shurayh, Khuwaylid ibn Amr al-Khuza'i al-Adawi radiyallahu anhu, that he said to Amr ibn Sa'id al-As, when he was sending the armies to Mecca against Abdul ibn Zubayr radiyallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he said, "Will you give me permission, O Amir, that I may speak to you and say to you a word that was mentioned by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the day after the conquest of Mecca?" And then he said, confirming that what I am about to report to you, it is something that I am sure about, there is no doubt about it. He said, "My ears, my very ears heard these words, and my heart preserved it, and my eyes, my two eyes witnessed it at the time when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was speaking these words." And he said that he began by praising Allah and glorifying him, and then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the sacredness or the sanctity of Mecca in these words, "Inna Makkata harramaha Allah ta'ala yawma khalaqa as-samawati wal-ard walam yuharrimha an-nas," that verily Mecca has been made sacred by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of the when he created the heavens and the earth, and it has not been made sacred by the people. فَلَا يَحِلُّ لِمْرِئٍ يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ أَيَّسْفِكَ بِهَا دَمًا. Therefore it is not lawful, it is not permissible for any person who believes in Allah on the last day to shed blood in it, يعني in Mecca, the blood of human life or even the spoiling or destruction of plant life. And he said, وَلَا يَعْضِضَ بِهَا شَجَرًا, nor should you cut down any tree in the haram, sacred area of Mecca. And then he warned against those who may come in the future to try to declare the permissibility of fighting in Mecca based upon the fact that the Prophet ﷺ fought in Mecca in the time of, on the day of the conquest of Mecca. فَإِنْ أَحَدٌ تَرَخَّصَ لِقِتَالِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِيهَا فَقُولُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَذِنَ لِرَسُولِهِ وَلَمْ يَأْذَنْ لَكُمْ. He said that if anyone tries to declare the permissibility of fighting based on the fact that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam fought in her, then say to them, verily Allah has given permission to his messenger, and he has not given permission to you. So this is a special thing, is of the khasa'is, or the special rights or features of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not for anyone else. And then he said, وَإِنَّمَا أَذِنَ لِرَسُولِهِ أَوْ لِي سَعَةً مِنَ النَّهَارِ. And verily, even that permission to fight in Mecca was only given to the messenger. It was only given to him for a portion of time of the day. وَقَدْ عَادَتْ حُرْمَتُهَا الْيَوْمِ كَحُرْمَتِهَا بِالْأَمْسِ. And its sacredness or sanctity has returned today, yani the day after the conquest of Mecca. He said it has returned to her today as it was yesterday. Then he said, فَلْيُبَلِّغْ الشَّاهِدَ الْغَائِبِ. So those who are witnessing this, who are here, who are present, should transmit it or pass it on to those who are absent, yani what he has said. And this is what Abu Shurayh did at the time when he saw the Amir of the Muslims sending armies to Mecca. He told him about what he had witnessed from the words of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then in the end of that hadith, he said, the people asked him, "What did Amr say to you when you told him this?" And he said, "Ana a'lam bidhalika minka ya Aba Shurayh," that I am more knowledgeable about this thing than you are. And he rejected his advice and didn't listen to the words of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he went on to send armies with these words, "Inna al-haram la yu'idhu asiyan," that the haram or the Mecca, the sacred area, it doesn't give protection to a sinner. "Wala farran bidam," nor one who tries to escape after taking someone's life. "Wala farran bikharbatin," nor the one who tries to escape after he has stolen. From this hadith we mentioned 13 points. We mentioned them last week, no need to repeat them for the sake of time, or at least maybe just quickly to mention them in brief. Yani the points that he mentioned from this hadith is that knowledge should be given to the people at the time of its need, yani as Abu Shurayh did at the time when it was needed. The Amir, he imagined, didn't know about the sacredness of Mecca, so he gave him that knowledge which was needed. Also, the giving advice to the leaders or the rulers and being soft and kind in the way that we approach them. And affirming the correctness or authenticity of information through various means, such as Abu Shuray did, by saying that he heard it himself with his own ears and saw it with his own eyes, and so on. Likewise, beginning one's speech as the Prophet ﷺ did, with praise and glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the style that should be followed in the khutbah and in other matters and the speech of the Muslims. Also the prohibition of Mecca, and that prohibition is since the creation of the heavens and the earth. And that true iman is abandoning what Allah has prohibited and not transgressing the limits which He has set. Also the prohibition of shedding blood in Mecca and the prohibition of cutting trees in Mecca. Yani, human life or animal life. It is prohibited to take the life of humans or animals in Mecca. Also, that it's not permissible for anyone to declare the allowance or permissibility of fighting in Mecca based on that which took place in the conquest of Mecca, the permission that was given just for a few hours of the day to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then he says that this permission was only given for a few hours, it was not allowed before that, nor will it ever be allowed after that. And point number 11, which I missed last week, is that the Prophet ﷺ conquered Mecca by force. And the proof of this, he said, is the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, فَإِنْ أَحَدٌ تَرَخَّصَ بِقِتَالِ أَوْ لِقِتَالِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ ﷺ, if anyone tries to declare the permissibility of fighting in Mecca due to the qital, the fighting of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, then say to them such and such and so on. So this is the proof that the Prophet ﷺ actually fought, that fighting took place in Mecca on the occasion of the conquest of Mecca, alayhi salam. Yani that he didn't enter Mecca just by a treaty, by making a treaty with them, but actually fighting took place. Number 12, the obligation of transmitting knowledge to those who do not know, especially at the time of need, as did Abu Shuray radiallahu anhu when he advised Amr ibn Sa'id. And finally he said the statement of Al-Imam ibn Jarir al-Tabari rahimahullah, that in this incident is a proof of Qubul Khabr al-Wahid. Qubul Khabr al-Wahid. The acceptability of the information that came from one person. And this is the issue of whether or not any certain matters in the deen, particularly al-Aqidah, whether or not it can be based on a hadith ahad, hadith that are not mutawatir. We have discussed this on a number of occasions. In any case, this is what he's alluding to here, the acceptability of a hadith or information that came from one person. It doesn't have to be mutawatir, no matter whether it's in the matters of jurisprudence or aqidah and otherwise. And this is due to the fact that every one of those people who heard the khutbah or the speech of the Prophet ﷺ on that occasion of the conquest of Mecca, it was obligatory on them to transmit that information as the Prophet ﷺ, he said, let everyone who is witnessing this pass it on to those who are absent. Therefore, it was an obligation on every individual, even if he was alone. At the time when he passed it on, it was a necessity for him to transmit it, and it was expected that the people who heard it, if they were believers, they would accept it. Then he says that there is a point here that Shaykh Islam ibn Taymiyyah said that it is not allowed to cut down trees, shajra al-haram. Shajra al-haram means the trees that grow on their own in the sacred area. And as likewise, nabatihi, yani min nabatihi, that is, the other things that grow in the sacred area of the haram, except al-izkhir, certain type of grass that grows there, that's very well known there, as a sweet smell, and the people used to use it for many things. And also, Shaykh al-Islam makes an exception here, not only to this izkhir, which is mentioned in the hadith itself, but also whatever has been planted by the people, or whatever crops that they grow, that which they grow is for them, and it's allowed for them to uproot it or to take it and to use it. And then he says, and this is a very important point, another point, a note of importance, and it is that Shaykh Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, also said, as for visiting the masjids which have been built in Mecca, other than al-Masjid al-Haram, like Masjid al-Safa and Masjid al-Mawlid, and other masjids that the people are visiting, the masjid at the mountain of Safa in the mountain, and the masjid where they said was the birthplace of the Prophet ﷺ, then none of these places is legislated in the Sunnah to be visited, nor even has any of the Imams declared it to be mustahab, commendable. And it's not from the Sunnah, and it's not even recommended or commendable to do so, but verily that which is recommended or that which is legislated in the Sharia is the visit of Al-Masjid Al-Haram particularly. As for visiting the mountains or other places around Mecca, particularly Jabal Hira, most of the people who go to Mecca in Hajj go and visit this mountain and climb it, since it was the place, it is the place containing the cave where the Prophet ﷺ received revelation. He said that none of this is from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to visit any of these places. In fact, it is bid'ah, innovation. So these places should be avoided, and the place that a person should visit in Mecca is Al-Masjid Al-Haram only. As for Medina, the visit of the Prophet ﷺ Masjid, as well as Masjid Quba and Al-Baqi Cemetery and the Cemetery of the Shuhada at Jabal Uhud, is legislated in the Sunnah, and it's confirmed in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to visit those places. The hadith of this chapter which we are taking tonight, it is hadith number 215. عن عبد الله بن عباس رضي الله عنهما that Abdullah ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم فتح مكة, on the day of the conquest of Mecca, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, لا هجرة, and here the words are here, لا هجرة بعد الفتح. Although بعد الفتح is not mentioned in this hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, but it is mentioned in another narration of this hadith in al-Bukhari, and perhaps Al-Imam Abdul Ghani took it from the other narration. لا هجرة بعد الفتح ولكن جهاد ونية, that there is no migration or immigration after الفتح, after the conquest of Mecca. There is no more need for anyone to migrate from Mecca after the conquest of Mecca. After Mecca has been conquered, then it became the land of the Muslims. So there's no need to make hijrah from Mecca anymore. وَلَكِنْ جِهَادٌ وَنِيَّةٌ, but that which remains is al-jihad, fighting in the way of Allah for the sake of Allah. Those who didn't make hijrah from Mecca before the conquest, then there's no hijrah from Mecca anymore. The great reward and virtue of being a muhajir who migrated from Mecca to Medina for the sake of Allah, or to Habasha, Ethiopia, or wherever, that special status, it is gone, it is finished now. There's no more hijrah from Mecca. So nobody can go to Mecca and make hijrah to some place claiming that they are muhajir and they get the reward of those who migrated from Mecca. Walakin, which means the fighting for the sake of Allah, since their intention to fight in the way of Allah. As long as when there is a need for jihad, then this is an opportunity. But if there is a need for jihad, then this is the opportunity. If there is no need for jihad, then what remains is niyyah, the intention for jihad. And if there's no call for jihad, the Muslim should have the niyyah for jihad all the time. And this is the praiseworthy status that a person can achieve. If they cannot make hijrah, then they can make jihad. And if there's no jihad in the earth, then they should have at least the niyyah or intention of jihad fi sabilillah. Or they should have pure intentions in whatever acts they do of righteous deeds for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever we do of good deeds, we should make sure that we have ikhlas, that our niyyah is purely for the sake of Allah. And this is also a high status that a person can achieve and a great reward, because as we know, the niyyah or ikhlas, doing something purely for the sake of Allah, is one of the foundations for the acceptance of any deed. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, وَإِذَا اسْتُنْفِرْتُمْ فَانْفِرُوا, and then if you are called, يعني, if you are hastily called to jihad, فَانْفِرُوا, then hastily respond quickly. If the Amir of the Muslims, the Khalifa, calls the people to jihad suddenly, they should respond immediately without hesitation. And if it happens that there is a need for jihad, then we should never hesitate. وَقَالَ يَوْمُ فَتْحِ مَكَّةِ, and also the Prophet ﷺ said on the day of the conquest of Mecca, إِنَّ هَذَا الْبَلَدَ حَرَّمَهُ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ فَهُوَ حَرَامٌ بِحُرْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِلَى يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ, that verily this land or this city, this place, has been made sacred by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day that He created the heavens and the earth. And therefore it is sacred, it is a sanctity by the declaration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declaring it to be a sacred place until يوم القيامة, until the day of resurrection. It will remain sacred until the day of resurrection. وَأَنَّهُ لَمْ يَحِلُّ أو لم يحل القتال فيه لأحد قبلي ولم يحل لي إلا ساعة من النهار, and it hasn't been made lawful for anyone to make qital or fighting in this sacred place for anyone before me. No one before him was allowed to do so, and it will not be made lawful for anyone. And it was not made lawful even for me, illa sa'atan min al-harb, except for a sa'ah, a portion of time, a small portion of time during the day. That was the day of al-fath, the fath of Makkah. Wa hiya sa'atay hadhihi, and he said that it is these 2 hours. This also is not found in the narration of al-Bukhari nor Muslim. But there is another narration concerning this incident reported in Sahih al-Bukhari, which mentions these words, hadhihi sa'atay, or hiya sa'atay hadhihi. It's mentioned in another authentic narration, but in this particular narration, in the Sahih of al-Bukhari and Muslim, these words are not found, and therefore we didn't include them in the text, because the hadith itself, or these words came from another place. Yani, the Prophet ﷺ said, it was not made lawful for anyone before him, and it was only made lawful for him for just a short period of time of the day. فَهُوَ حَرَامٌ بِحُرْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِلَى يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ Therefore it is sacred by the sanctity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until the day of resurrection. لَا يُعَضَضُ And what its sacredness includes, what here the Prophet ﷺ said, not only fighting is not allowed in it, but also animals, animal life, plant life, and even inanimate things are protected and secure in the haram, in the sacred area of Mecca. Here the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يُعَضَضُ شَوْقُهُ That its trees or branches that contains thorns should not be uprooted. وَلَا يُنَفَّرُ صَيْدُهُ Nor should game, those animals which are wild, living on their own in the land, nor should they be disturbed. They shouldn't be chased. Nobody should even disturb them. If they are under the shade of a tree and somebody wants to use the shade of that tree, they are not allowed even to disturb the animals in the sacred area of Al-Haram in Mecca. They should not disturb animals. وَلَا يَلْتَقِتُ لُقْتَتَهُ إِلَّا مَنْ أَرَّفَهَا Nor should anyone pick up those things which have been lost or fallen in the road or in the street or any place in the Haram, in the sacred area around Mecca. If anybody saw something, you shouldn't pick it up. You shouldn't take anything that has fallen or been lost. إِلَّا مَنْ أَرَّفَهَا Except the one that will announce it continuously until the owner comes. In some of the discussions concerning this particular issue, the scholars said that a person should announce and make known what they have found for a period of 1 year. If the owner doesn't appear or claim it, then the person may use it. Except that, if after that the owner comes, they have to return that which they have used, they have to replace it, because it is the property of someone and it is sacred in this place. Not only in this place, but especially here, the Prophet ﷺ mentions Al-Haram. If somebody found something, then they shouldn't pick it up, unless they are able and willing to announce it and to make it available for a period of 1 year until the owner returns to claim it. If after that nobody claims it, then they may use it for themselves. وَلَا يُخْتَلَى خَلَاهُ Nor should anyone cut down the bushes or grass or that which grows in the sacred area, Al-Haram. No one should cut down or uproot those things. At that time when the Prophet ﷺ said this, that no one should cut the grass or shrubs or that which grows from the land, then his uncle Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said, فَقَالَ الْعَبَّاسُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْإِذْخِرَ فَإِنَّهُ لِقَيْنِهِمْ وَبُيُوتِهِمْ He said, O Messenger of Allah, accept al-idkhir. Yani, can you make an exception for the idkhir? It is a type of grass or something, sweet-smelling plant that grows like grass in the sacred area. It grows on its own, not planted by the people. And Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu asked the Prophet, can you make an exception for this? Because the people are in need of it. He said that the people, they use it. Their blacksmiths use it. And in some of the other narrations said their goldsmiths use it. And also they use it for their homes, for household things. They use it around the house. And in another narration in Al-Bukhari, he said they use it for their graves. And they used to put it underneath the clay that they made their roof with in their house to keep the clay from falling. And they used to stick it in the spaces to close up the holes. And they used to also use it over the graves so that nothing can enter in the spaces or the cracks. So he said, because the people use it for so many things, can you make an exception for this? فَقَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ إِلَّا الْإِذْخِرُ. Then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, there's an exception for الْإِذْخِرُ. The Shaykh Abdullah, he says here, the general meaning of this hadith is that when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was sent, or when he was raised up or missioned in Mecca, he began to call his people to Islam. But only a few from amongst them believed and accepted his message. So the mushrikun, the pagans of Mecca, used to persecute them or attack them and cause harm to them in Mecca. For this reason, Allah made it permissible for them to make hijrah, to migrate from Mecca to Al-Habasha, to Ethiopia, to Abyssinia. Because they were few in number and weak, and the pagans used to persecute them, Allah allowed them to make hijrah, and then He allowed them to make the hijrah to Al-Madinah, Al-Madinah Al-Nabawiyyah. So the Prophet ﷺ, at that time of the permission to make hijrah to Medina, he made hijrah, he migrated, and along with him his companions migrated. And at that time the hijrah, it became obligatory. It became obligatory on the Muslims to migrate, to leave Mecca and to go to the place of migration, Al-Madinah. It was wajib, obligatory on everyone. Whoever didn't make hijrah, it was sinful. And this was because the Muslims were not able, as he says here, لِأَنَّ الْمُسْلِمْ لَا يَتَمَكَّنْ أَنْ يُظْهِرَ فِيهَا إِسْلَامَهُ. Because the Muslim wasn't able to hold up his deen, to uphold it, to openly practice his deen fully and completely and fully in the way that Allah requires of us. For this reason, it was made obligatory for the Muslims to make hijrah. And some of the scholars said that the condition or the factor which makes obligatory the hijrah from any of the lands of the disbelievers is izhar al-deen. If a person is not able to uphold his deen and practice it fully without being restrained or attacked or harmed in any way, then it's obligatory on that person to make hijrah. And those who are able to practice the deen fully and completely, then it's mustahab, because a Muslim should prefer to live with the Muslims in the Muslim land than to live in the kafir land with the kafirs, even if he can practice his deen. Even if he's able to fully practice his deen, it's mustahab. And if he's not, then it's obligatory. And the hijrah is remaining in force until today. And some of the scholars even pointed out the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Saff, chapter 61, verse 9, as an indication of what is the meaning of izhar al-deen. Although some people said, as long as you and you are not openly persecuted, then this is izhar al-deen. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains in this verse what is izhar al-deen. هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ. That He is the one who sent His messenger with al-huda, the guidance, وَدِينُ الْحَقِّ, in the religion of truth, لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى دِينِهِ كُلِّهِ. So that He will make His deen to overcome all other religions. Here, the meaning of لِيُظْهِرَهُ, it means that Allah will make His deen supreme and uppermost over every other deen. And this is the true meaning of izhar al-deen, that Islam has the upper hand, and it's not under the authority or the supervision or the control of the kafirs and disbelievers. So whoever is able to make the izhar of Islam, then it is allowed for them to remain in the land of the disbelievers, but it's preferable for them to leave, and Allah knows best. Then the Shaykh says, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed the Prophet ﷺ to conquer Mecca, then it became one of the Islamic lands, and for that reason the hijrah from Mecca was discontinued, because that which made it obligatory was no longer there. There was no need anymore to force people to leave Mecca, since it was under the authority of the Muslims. However, al-jihad in the way of Allah remained in force in order to raise up the word of Allah, the deen of Allah, the system of Allah, and Allah's sharia in the earth, for the protection and benefit of the whole of humanity, and also for the support of Allah's deen. Al-jihad remained in fact. It remained intact and ongoing until Yawm al-Qiyamah, until the day of resurrection. And here the Shaykh says this jihad is bil-lisan, making jihad by speech, by calling da'wah, or forbidding the good and commanding the good and forbidding the wrong, and so on. By the use of the tongue, calling to the truth and teaching, was silah, and also by weapons. Jihad is also by weapons, when niyya as-saliha, and jihad is also, yani in the absence of the need for jihad, the person should have the righteous intention, at least the desire and intention to fight in jihad, and also be ikhlas al-amal lillahi ta'ala, that is, that whatever deeds that we do, if we make jihad, that is, struggle with ourselves to make sure that our intentions are purely for Allah alone, this is also included. Then the Prophet ﷺ mentions, after the mention of jihad, the obligation of going out quickly, hastening. If the leader of the Muslims calls any of the Muslims to jihad, they should not hesitate. Then he mentioned, the Prophet ﷺ then mentioned Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's making sacred the city of Mecca, and that this ruling of the sacredness of Mecca, it is an ancient ruling. It came from the time of the creation of the heavens and the earth. Because it is not a ruling made by people, but it was made sacred by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And since that time of the creation of the heavens and earth until Yawm al-Qiyamah, it will remain sacred, and it will not be permissible for anyone to fight in it, and they cannot use it as an excuse the occasion of the fighting of the Prophet ﷺ on the conquest of Mecca. Because it was only made lawful for him for a special, yani as a special occasion and a special situation for a short period of the time, and it remained to sacredness, and it should remain like this until the day of resurrection. Then the Prophet ﷺ also mentioned the sacredness of this house, that is the Kaaba in Mecca. Not only is the city of Mecca sacred, but the Kaaba is also sacred, and that sacredness or sanctity includes whatever is around it, including trees, they should not be cut down, nor game animals which are hunted, wild animals, they should not be disturbed from their place, they should not be chased away from their place, they should not be disturbed. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يُنَفَّرُ, they shouldn't be disturbed. So here the Shaykh says, if they shouldn't be disturbed, then what about killing them? That's even worse. Yani they shouldn't even be disturbed, not to mention killing them. And likewise, no one should pick up anything that has been lost or fallen in the sacred area. Nobody should take it unless they intend to announce it until the owner returns to claim it. So then he says, finally, that when the Prophet ﷺ declared the prohibition of cutting down trees or taking up plants or that which grows from the earth, at that time Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu said, O Messenger of Allah, can you make an exception for Al-Izkhir? Because the people are in need of it. They use it for the building of the roofs of their houses and filling in the spaces in their graves. And also they use it for making fires for the blacksmith and other people. They use it for so many things. So can you make an exception for it? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made an exception for it. Therefore it is mubah, it is permissible. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions 12 points and 3 points of difference of opinion. The first of the 12 points that may be derived or extracted from this hadith is that hijrah, migration from Mecca to any other place, has been discontinued. It has been discontinued. And that is because Allah, alhamdulillah, has made Mecca one of the lands of the Muslims. As for the hijrah from other places besides Mecca, from other places, meaning the lands of the disbelievers, فَهُوَ بَاقِيَ فَهِيَ بَاقِيَ, this hijrah remains. It is, in effect, a standing rule from every land that a person is not able to establish his deen in it. And as we said, the establishment of the deen, it means izhar deen, that Islam should be supreme in that place. This is the more correct opinion, or at least, according to another opinion of the scholars, the person should have complete freedom in practicing their deen and no difficulty or hardship in doing it. And that also includes that they should have the ability to practice Islam fully, meaning that there should be masajid where they can pray, since it's obligatory for masjid. And there should be opportunities to learn, because seeking knowledge is obligatory in the Muslim. And so on. Yani, every available thing that helps the person to worship Allah should be available, or the person shouldn't remain in that place. Then he said, As for the second point, is al-jihad. Al-jihad remains as a standing rule obligatory whenever there is a need for it, and when there is no need for it, then the niyyah, or the intention to fight in the cause of Allah. And likewise, the Shaykh says that al-niyyah salihah, righteous intentions, it is a fundamental foundation for the acceptance of deeds. And the acceptance of people, of anyone's deeds is based upon it. Al-niyyah, as the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, that verily, actions will be judged or considered or looked at in accordance with intentions. Therefore, intention is a principal factor in acceptance of righteous deeds. Point number three, he said the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, وَإِذَا اسْتُنْفِرْتُمْ فَانْفِرُوا, that he said the meaning of this is that if you are requested or required or called upon by the leader of the Muslims to fight in jihad, then you should answer. Because in this statement contains the indication of the obligation for Muslims to hasten to the call of the Imam, of the Emir, of the Khalifa, the leader of the Muslims, to fight their enemies. They must hasten in answering him, whether it is a general call or whether someone is specifically called. And whoever is specifically identified by the Imam and called to come forth, then the obligation obviously is greater upon them to hasten to that call. Point number four, the prohibition of fighting in Mecca. It's not lawful for anyone to fight in it until Yawm al-Qiyamah. Point number five, that it being made lawful for the Prophet ﷺ was a special permission. It is from his khasais, or that which is particular and peculiar to the Prophet ﷺ and not for anyone besides him. And even for him it was only allowed for a small portion of time, and then the sacredness or sanctity of Mecca returned as it was since the creation of the heavens and earth. Point number six, the prohibition of cutting down bushes or any growth that has thorns in it in the haram area. It's prohibited to cut or to uproot those plants which have thorns. Likewise, the prohibition of cutting trees which do not have thorns. And this is, yani, even more so, because if that which has a thorn which might cause harm to people is not to be uprooted, then what about that which doesn't have any harm in it? It more so, yani, the ruling is more so applicable. And likewise, this ruling is applicable to those grass or any kind of growth that comes from the earth, whatever it may be in the sacred area, all types of plant life, it is prohibited, except the exceptions that we have discussed. Point number seven, that disturbing the game or animals that are running wild in the earth, and disturbing them is also forbidden, as well as capturing them. And worse than that is killing them. And he says that a sayd, or the game animals, it is al-hayawan al-ma'kool, al-mutawahish aslan. Yani that animal which is eatable, which people catch or kill to eat, and it is originally of the wild animals, not domesticated animals, but wild animals. This is what is meant by a sayd, the animals that people hunt for eating. Number eight, the prohibition of picking up those things which have been lost, or that which has fallen from someone's, from anyone, except if the person is willing and able to announce it and to look for and search for the owner. Otherwise, if you see something in Mecca, it's better just to leave it where it is. Otherwise, you're carrying a great responsibility that you will be called on Yawm al-Qiyamah, because it is a sacred place. And if anyone loses something there, they should be able to return to that place and find it. Nobody would touch it, except one who's going to search for the owner. If you're not going to search for the owner, leave it. Point number nine is the exception in terms of uprooting plants, the exception of the shrubs or vegetation that comes from the earth. In Mecca, al-izkhir, because of the extreme need of the people that they used to use it for so many things. For that reason, it's permissible to pick it up, whether it's fresh or dry. It's permissible to take it, to uproot it and to use it. Here the Shaykh mentions point number 10, that some of the sunnah, it came by way of fahm, or understanding, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yani not necessarily by revelation that came through Jibreel alayhi salam, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to understand an issue, and he made a statement or ruling based on that. And this is, as he says, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ ذِكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, that we have sent to you or revealed to you a dhikr, the Quran, لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ, so that you will make clear to the people, مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. And some of the scholars said that also it includes the sunnah that it has been revealed to the Prophet ﷺ, so that he may make clear to the people that which has been revealed to them. Point number 11 is actually a linguistic point, yani that the Prophet ﷺ, when he was making the statement about the prohibition of cutting the grass or vegetation that grows from the earth, he was interrupted by Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu. And here the Shaykh says that a short pause in a person's speech doesn't affect it. And this is a linguistic point related to al-istithna. Yani when you say something in Arabic, if you said, for example, no one in this class is allowed to leave early except Ahmed, that's an exception. If there's a pause between the original statement and the exception, then some of the scholars said that that exception is not applicable. But here the Shaykh is saying that from this hadith we understand that a short pause between the original statement and the exception has no harm. Yani the Prophet ﷺ, the original statement he made is that it's prohibited to uproot the vegetation that grows on the earth. And then he was interrupted by Al-Abbas, and then he continued his statement, and he accepted Al-Izkhir. So that exception here, it is acceptable. It's, even though there's a pause between the original statement and the exception, it's accepted. It's a linguistic point. Perhaps it's a little difficult for me to explain it clearly, but when you and then he made an exception to that prohibition for idkhir, and that's really the point. Then the last point, number 12, the Shaykh mentions that the Prophet ﷺ conquered Mecca anwatan, by force. He conquered Mecca by force, not by a peace treaty or negotiations. And he said the full discussion of this or clarification of this matter, inshallah, is coming in the points of ikhtilaf, which we will discuss now. There are three points of ikhtilaf that the Shaykh mentions concerning the issues discussed in these hadith or in this chapter. The first of them is in reference to trees. He says here that the scholars have agreed by ijma' or consensus upon the prohibition of cutting the trees which grow naturally in the haram. And any trees that grows naturally, not planted by human beings, but grows naturally on its own, there's ijma'ah or consensus of the scholars that is prohibited to cut them. There's no difference of opinion concerning this matter. And this is also applicable to whatever vegetation grows in the desert that has not been planted by human beings. And if it has not been planted by human beings, there's agreement or ijma'ah of the scholars, there's consensus that trees and that vegetation which grows naturally in the desert, that no one can touch it. Likewise, he said that there is ijma' upon the permissibility of taking al-izkhir. Yani the grass, this izkhir is a particular type of grass that they used to use at that time. There's also ijma' or consensus on the permissibility of using it, of uprooting it and using it. Likewise, that which has been planted by human beings, yani crops that they plant, if a person plants some kind of crop for eating, then it's permissible to take it up and to use it. This is based on some of the authentic hadith. The difference of opinion here is in reference to those trees which have been planted by human beings. Cutting the trees which have been planted by human beings. As for those which are not planted by human beings, there's no difference of opinion. It's haram to cut them. as for that which has been planted by human beings, there's difference of opinion, and the first opinion is the opinion of the Jamhur, the opinion of the majority of scholars. Their opinion is that it is permissible to cut those trees, just as it's permissible to take up the crops which a person has planted in the haram area. If a person plants crops, it's permissible to take it and use it. And he says, and here he says that the opinion of the majority of scholars is that similar to crops or trees that are planted by human beings, it's permissible to uproot them. This is the first opinion. The second opinion is the opinion of Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, who said that it is haram. It is haram even to uproot trees that have been planted by human beings. And he based his opinion upon the general meaning of the hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ said it's forbidden to uproot trees. He made it general. Therefore, Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i rahimahullah said that the prohibition is general. Doesn't make any exception between that which is planted by human beings or that which grows naturally. And this opinion also seems to be the opinion of Muwaffaq al-Din ibn Qudama rahimahullah, the great scholar of the Hanbali madhab, and he mentioned so in his book Al-Mughni, which is one of the most important book of the Hanbali fiqh. It is Al-Mughni, and Al-Imam ibn Qudama has written many books. As you remember, we discussed some of them in the introduction to our explanation of Lumat al-I'tiqad, the author of which is Al-Imam ibn Qudama. In any case, the second opinion is the opinion of Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, and appears to be also that which Al-Imam ibn Qudama is inclined towards, rahimahumullah, in Al-Mughni, that it is prohibited to uproot trees even if they are planted by human beings. The second point of difference of opinion, the second issue about which the scholars differed, it is concerning the permissibility of killing the person who is required to be killed, yani because of some action they have done, such as they have killed someone else. And if a person is a murderer, for example, they killed someone and then they fled and went to Mecca, because Mecca is a sanctity, a sanctuary, a sacred area. Then they fled and they entered Mecca so nobody can get them. The scholars differed about this person, who it's obligatory to kill him because he has killed someone, or anyone similarly who has done something that requires the punishment is death. The scholars differed, is it permissible, if that person has escaped to the haram, is it permissible to kill him there? The first opinion of the two opinions is the opinion of those who said that it is haram to kill him, even though he is a murderer, or even though he has done something which justifies him being killed. They said it's haram. And this is the opinion of the Jamhur of the Tabi'een, the majority of scholars from the Tabi'een, that is, the students of Sahaba, rahimahumullah. And this is also the opinion from amongst the Imams, the opinion of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, and his students and followers from amongst the Fuqaha, and likewise the opinion of Al-Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, and some of the scholars of Hadith, the Muhaddithin. Yani, this opinion that it's haram to kill even the person who's justified in being killed if he escapes to Mecca, is the opinion of the majority of the Tabi'een, Al-Imam Abu Hanifa and Al-Imam Ahmed, and also many of the scholars of the Fuqaha and the scholars of Hadith, the Muhaddithin. They said that that person there should be an attempt made to get him out of Mecca if the prescription of killing has been prescribed for him for some act. It is required to try to get him out of Mecca and then implement the punishment upon him. If a person killed someone and escaped to Mecca, then they have to first try to get him out of Mecca, but they cannot kill him in Mecca. The second opinion is the opinion of Al-Imam Malik rahimahullah and Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, and they said that the punishment, the had, the hudud, for murder or a person who should be killed, it may be exacted or implemented even in Mecca. And if a person has killed someone and escaped to Mecca, they said you can kill him in Mecca. Their evidence, the opinion of the evidence of the second group, that is Al-Imam Malik and Al-Shafi'i rahimahumullah, and those who agreed with them in their opinion, is the general text from the Quran and Sunnah, which indicate that the execution of the prescribed laws, including al-qisas, retribution for someone who has been killed, the killing of their killer, that the execution of this hudud or prescribed punishment should take place in every time and in any place. In any time or in any place, if someone is required by the Sharia to be killed as a punishment because they have killed someone or for some other reason that the Sharia prescribed killing, then it may be implemented in any place in any time. Also, that they said that the Prophet ﷺ commanded the killing of Ibn Khattal. He commanded that he be killed even though he had attached himself to the curtains of the Kaaba. Yani, even though he tied himself to the Kaaba so that he would be protected in Mecca and attached to the Kaaba, the Prophet ﷺ ordered them to kill him. Therefore, they said that we make qiyas or comparison or analogy between this incident and those people who came to escape in Mecca while it was necessary to kill them, also they should be killed. The evidence of the first group who said that it is not allowed to execute the punishment of death in the haram, they said that they used as their evidence sayings such as the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَنْ دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا. And whoever entered Mecca, then he is safe and secure. Nobody can touch him. Nobody can harm him. And other such evidences which mention the sanctity of the haram or the Mecca. And they said, وَمَنْ دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا. Yani whoever entered Mecca, then he is safe. There's no benefit from saying that the person who enters Mecca is safe, as opposed to someone who is outside of Mecca, he's not safe. What is the benefit of saying it? Unless there's a difference between the one who is outside of Mecca and the one who is inside of Mecca. So the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned that the one who enters Mecca is safe and secure, this means that the condition of the person in Mecca has to be different than the person outside of Mecca. We cannot make them the same. Otherwise there's no benefit in mentioning Mecca as being a safe place. They also answered the proof of the other group who said that the person should be killed by citing that the general text of the implementation of the hudud or prescribed punishment, that those texts are general and they don't include the specific case of Mecca, and they don't in any way point to or indicate that the general meaning of executing the prescribed punishments anywhere in any place includes Mecca. Mecca is an exception and those texts cannot be used as a proof for them. Likewise, they said that even if we accepted the fact that those texts include Mecca, then they said that it wouldn't be applicable here, because in that case, even if it includes every place, they said that if there's a specific text, yani there's a general text, those are general aam, and this one is khas, then the rule in aam and khas, they said, is that the general text should be understood in light of that which is particular or special, that which is excluded from the general meaning, and that includes here Mecca. As for the killing of the Prophet ﷺ ordering that person to be killed in Mecca while he was hanging on the Kaaba, they said that this is no proof for them, because that execution took place at the time in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed the Prophet ﷺ to fight in Mecca. Therefore, the shedding of blood in Mecca at that time was allowed for the Prophet ﷺ for a special occasion. Therefore, it's not applicable to other times when the sanctity of Mecca has returned. He mentions a number of other statements here, including the statement of Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani and Fath al-Bari. said that here, as for the person, the killing of the person who has killed someone inside of Mecca, not outside of Mecca and then escaped to Mecca, but the one who kills somebody inside of Mecca, he said that there's ittifaq or agreement upon the permissibility of executing the death penalty on that person who has actually committed the act inside of Mecca. As for the difference of opinion, it's in reference to the person who committed the act outside of the haram and then tried to escape to the haram. As for those who committed an act inside of the haram, it's not applicable to them. Because in that case, if it was, and if, even if a person killed somebody in Mecca and they would be protected, then there would be chaos and there would be confusion and there would be bloodshed, because the criminals, they would know that they can commit crimes, they can kill people and nobody can touch them. As for the person who commits the crime outside of Mecca and then escapes to Mecca, he said this is different, because it is as though the person committed a crime and then they ran to Mecca knowing that Mecca was a sanctity, and this is perhaps their running to Mecca or escaping to Mecca is an indication of their remorse or their repentance from their sin. And the one who repents from their sin is not like the one who didn't repent. Okay, in the last minutes, there's one last point. In the last point of difference of opinion, it is concerning the conquest of Mecca. It doesn't require a lengthy discussion, but the essence of what the Shaykh says here is the conquest of Mecca by the Prophet ﷺ. The scholars differed. Was it by a peace treaty, or did he enter Mecca by force? The majority of the scholars, and from amongst them, Al-Imam Abu Hanifa and Al-Imam Ahmed, rahimahumullah, in the most well-known statement from Imam Ahmed, it is the opinion of those two imams that, and this is also the opinion of the majority of scholars, that the Prophet ﷺ entered Mecca by force. The other opinion is the opinion of Al-Imam Al-Shafi, rahimahullah, and he held the opinion that Mecca was entered by a treaty. And he says, yani one of the evidences that he used to prove that it was by a treaty and not by force, he said, had it been by force, then the Prophet ﷺ would have divided up the spoils of war, like he did in Khaybar or in any other conquest of any other land. The spoils of war should have been divided up, and since there was no division of the spoils, and this is a proof that it wasn't by force, but it was by treaty. Okay, we'll just look at the questions after the adhan, inshallah. The questions at the end of the handout are related to the hadith of today, as well as the hadith that we took, the first hadith from this chapter last week. The first question, who made Mecca a haram, a sanctuary, and when? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He made it as a sanctuary on the day when He created the heavens and the earth. Mention some of the things prohibited in Mecca. Huh? Uprooting trees, fighting, chasing or disturbing animals. Huh? Shedding blood, fighting, picking up things that have been lost or fallen. Now, and this includes the protection of human life, animal life, plant life, and anything that someone has lost in Mecca, all of it is protected. Why was al-idhkhir exempted from things prohibited in Mecca? And it was made an exception because it was of extreme necessity to the people in that area. They used to use it for so many things. And this is also an indication how the Sharia, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always made in the Sharia, in matters of difficulty, He gives ease. In the deen yusra. It is not meant, Allah doesn't intend that the Islam should be a difficulty on the people. So always in the Sharia you find that there is ease in the time of difficulty. As we mentioned on so many occasions, the person who's sick or traveling and so on, there's always some exemptions or some reduction of the obligation in those conditions. How can we answer those who allow fighting in Mecca? citing the conquest of Mecca by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And those who say, well, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fought, so we also can fight for necessity. And those people are criminals or murderers or whatever, rebels, how can we answer them? It's a special case for the Prophet. That it was only for a portion of time. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who allowed it for the Messenger of Allah. He's the one who made it sacred, and He's the one who allowed it for that portion of time, and He didn't allow it for anyone else. Therefore, nobody else can use that as a proof. Explain Qubul Khabr al-Wahid. What is the meaning of this principle? The permissible, huh? Khabar Ahad, naam. It's not a necessity in Islam that a hadith has to be narrated mutawatir by innumerable chains of narration or a large number of people, but even if the news came to us through reliable source, even one chain of narrators or one person who is reliable and trustworthy, then we have to accept it and act upon it and apply it. And this, and there are many proofs of this. From amongst them is the changing of the Qibla from Jerusalem to Mecca. At the time of the change of the Qibla, one person went to the people in Quba Masjid. As they say today in Masjid Qiblatain, but as it's narrated in the Sahih of Muslim, the incident took place in Masjid Quba. The people were praying towards Jerusalem, and one of the Muslims who knew from the Prophet ﷺ that the Qibla was changed, he announced to them. And the whole of the people in the Masjid turned around and turned towards Mecca while they were in the prayer, accepting that information from one person and acting upon it. So this is the proof that Khabar Ahad or Khabar Al-Wahid, that it is obligatory on us. If it came from a reliable source or a authentic hadith, even if it's not mutawatir, it's obligatory on us to act on it in matters of Islamic law as well as in aqidah. What is the hukum of ruling concerning al-hijra from non-Muslim lands? That the hijra from non-Muslim lands is obligatory. That's the general ruling that is agreed upon by the scholars based on innumerable evidences from the Qur'an and from the Sunnah. And you can take as an example the verses in Surah An-Nisa, the verses of Hijra in Surah An-Nisa from verse 97 through 101, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those who believed in him in that time of difficulty and hardship but didn't make Hijra, and some of them, the angels took their souls, ظَالِمِ أَنفُسِهِمْ, while they were doing injustice to themselves, that is, while they didn't implement the order of making Hijra, then he said they would be in Jahannam, they would be in hell. So what about people less than them, less than those who believed in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his time, who, huh? It is chapter 4, verse 97, 98, 99, 100. So the ruling concerning al-hijra from the non-Muslim lands, that it's obligatory, or as some of the scholars said, it's obligatory for those who are not able to make izhar of the deen, who are not able to practice the deen fully, and even for those, it is mustahab, if they are able, it is mustahab. Even if they are able to practice their deen, it's preferable that they go and live in the land of the Muslims, to prefer to live with the Muslims than to live with the Kafirs. Why and when was the hijra migration from Mecca discontinued? After the conquest of Mecca, why was it discontinued? Because we came a Muslim land, no need to make hijra from it anymore. Number 8, explain the Prophet's statement, there's no more hijra. La hijrata, walakin jihadun wa niyyah. What is the meaning of this statement, that there's no more hijra from Mecca, but what remains is jihad and niyyah? There's no more hijra from Mecca. Not that there's no more hijra. There's hijra from the land of the disbelievers until Yawm al-Qiyamah. But there's no more hijra from Mecca. But what remains, even for the people of Mecca or of that time, is jihad. If there's a call for jihad or need for it, then what remains is fighting in the cause of Allah. And if there's no need for jihad, and niyyah, intention to fight in jihad, or making sure that our intention is always pure for Allah and all the good deeds that we do. Number 9, discuss the ikhtilaf, difference concerning cutting of trees planted by people. What is the difference of opinion here? First, the difference of opinion here is concerning two points. The trees which grow naturally and those which are planted by humans. As for those which grow naturally, there's agreed upon, it's ijma' that is prohibited. But the difference is in reference to that which is planted by humans. Here's the difference. Some of the scholars said that it's permissible to uproot that which has been planted by human beings but not that which grows on its own. The last point is to discuss the ikhtilaf difference concerning killing a murderer, for example, or any person who deserves or just, who is justified to be killed. What is the difference of opinion concerning killing that person who fled to Mecca for protection? Yani committed an act which requires the death penalty, and then they escaped to Mecca. What did the scholars say concerning this? Now, first, also, there's two points here. The point here, we said the difference of opinion concerning killing a murderer who fled to Mecca, we have to make it clear that it means the person who committed the act outside of Mecca. Outside of Mecca. Concerning the one who committed the act outside of Mecca and then he escaped or fled for refuge to Mecca, what did the scholars say? Some of them said that it's not permissible because of the sacredness of Mecca, the general ruling concerning the sacredness of Mecca, and some said that it is permissible because the requirement of executing the hudud, the prescribed punishments, is for every time and every place. And even the Prophet ﷺ had somebody executed who was holding on to the curtains of the Kaaba, but they said that that's not a proof here because that was for a special time and occasion. And therefore the sacredness of Mecca remains, and what should be done, and this is the stronger opinion, is that the person who fled to Mecca, he should be brought out of Mecca before he can be executed. I don't remember exactly, but he killed. He killed someone before the conquest of Mecca. But there were others also who killed, and they were not executed. There were others, like Hind, who gave the order and paid for the execution of the Prophet ﷺ's uncle, Hamza radiallahu anhu. And even though the Prophet ﷺ didn't have her killed, he didn't like to look at her or to see her because of that act. But he didn't have her killed. And how many others of those who were from the Quraysh who had the Muslims killed, who fought against the Muslims and persecuted them and took their property and killed Muslims in the days before the conquest, and yet he didn't kill them. In any case, there's a difference of opinion about it, Allahu A'lam, but the stronger opinion is that we should preserve the sanctity of Mecca, and no one should be killed inside of Mecca, even if they have done some act outside of Mecca that justifies their execution. Allah knows best.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.